أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا طبيبنا وحبيب الله رب العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعليه الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين سيما بقية الله العظام بقية الله خير لكم إن كنتم مؤمنين ولعنة الداعم على أعدائهم وغاسب حقوقهم ومنكري فضائلهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال أبو عبد الله الحسين عليه السلام بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أثني على الله أحسن الثناء وأحمده على السراء والضراء اللهم إني أحمدك على أن أكرمتنا بالنبوة وعلمتنا القرآن ووفقتنا في الدين وجعلت لنا أسماء وأبصارا وأفئدة فجعلنا من الشاكرين صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد We seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from shaitan and we seek that Allah open our hearts towards the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. And we are using the speech of Imam Hussein. We are using the words of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And let this be the source of barakah and blessing to bring change into our life, which becomes the source of pleasure for the Imam of our time. May Allah haste his reappearance and include us as his faithful companions. Salat alayhi wa sallam. Last night we talked a bit about Nabuwat because as the Imam is mentioning in his speech, this speech, which is about three lines, was delivered on the eve of Ashura after Maghribain or Maghrib prayer. Basically, the indication is there after the prayers in Mihrab, you know, where he gathered all the companions and he spoke. And we mentioned the utmost amount of tranquility and peace is reflected in his words, in this speech, when we are reading it. Even after knowing that enemies have surrounded him, even after knowing that tomorrow they will be butchered and killed. In this state, Imam is delivering that. Two purposes. One is obviously, you know, he's pointing out to on what level the Imam is, which we are looking at, and at the same time he's pointing out to his companions on what level they are and on what level the Imam is taking them, you know, while delivering that. Allahumma inni ahmaduka ala an akramtana bin nabuwa. We talked about the nabuwat and the maqam of nabuwat and the importance of nabuwat. Having said all of that, just to answer a question which was raised was in regards to can a person, because the hadith says that a man have the ability to decode or to download what's in the treasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, because when he comes back onto this earth, onto this world, then he gets involved, that message gets contaminated because of his nafs, because of his soul. So does that really mean that even now a person could become Nabi, you know? Because he has the ability, if he purifies himself so much that he reaches to that point, does that mean he could become a Nabi? Obviously not, because clearly the Quran points out to that, the Masumin alayhi salam points out to that. Because Nabuwat is a special status or a maqam, you know, been given or by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who decides who to, when to, and the necessity and the purpose of that is to establish, as we said, aqumun nasa bil qist, in order to establish justice, in order to deliver the message which is necessary for the mankind to reach the ultimate and the maximum level of spirituality that he could reach. So after that, you know, the khatm of Nabuwat takes place, which is through the Akmalul Anbiya, Afzalul Anbiya, Nabi Mustafa Muhammadin, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because he has traveled and he has reached that maqam which is required by insan to go, and he has brought that from that hidden treasure, you know, which is the Quran now. So now we talk a bit about Quran, because the Imam points out to this importance of the Quran. See, if we examine the Surah Qadr itself, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ, the zikr of the tanzeel, the zikr of sending of the Quran, is even before the sending of the malaike and ruh, which clearly points out to that aspect of the Quran, that it is so mysterious and unique, and at the same time it's coming with the zamir of inna anzalnahu, which is hidden, you know, without its name. You know, that's why many of those who doesn't attend to the service of the imams, who doesn't attend to the service of ulil albab, they tend to, you know, get confused that no, it was not really the night of Qadr the Quran was revealed. However, the beginning of Quran started being revealed, you know, on the night of Qadr perhaps, or they have difference of opinion in regards to that. So here, inna anzalnahu itself pointing out to that mysterious nature of the Quran, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mysterious, is who, this inna anzalnahu is also reflecting that Quran is that. The best way to understand Quran is through the Quran itself, because Quran itself describes itself rather than trying to analyze it. When we look at the verses of the Quran, we tend to find that it says the Quran is considered as Noor, you know. It is the Quran, you know, through which, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes us from darkness to light, you know, from Dhulumat ila Noor, right? It is through that Quran. Quran, say, in we have sent, O you, in the verses it points out that we have sent you the Prophet with the Noor, you know. It clearly says Noor. And many of the exegetes, other than the exegetes, the imams also have said that this Noor in this verse or in other verses clearly points out to that it is the Quran. So this means that the substance, the material of the Quran becomes Noor. So as, you know, if some of those brothers and sisters who are attending the majalises that we are having in the other place, we talked about the first thing God created is Noor, is the light. And then inna anzalnahu, which is Noor first, and then Ruh after, and the Malaika. So yeah, there's a proper order there. As Allah created Noor first, and Allah is saying inna anzalnahu. Obviously the fazilat of night, which is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, which is a night, is a daraja, the level of it is obviously less than the Quran itself, right? It's even less than the descent of the Ruh itself. However, everything is taking place in that vertical order. You know, everything have to fit properly, exactly, so that the whole equation is perfect. There is value of the night, there is no doubt about that. There is value of the land, there is no doubt about that, you know, that Makkah where it was revealed, right? So all of these things have to, you know, come together in order for that tajalli, in order for that perfection to take place. So Quran is from that substance, it's from that material, which is awwaluma khalaqallahi nuri, is that Noor, because Quran itself says I'm Noor, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He Himself points out to that, He calls Himself Allahu Nuru Samawat wal Ard. Allah is the Nur of the heaven and the earth. So that is why we say that the Ahl Bayt and Quran are not separate from each other, because they are from the same material, which is Nur. The Ahl Bayt are from the Nur, the Quran is also Nur. There is no difference in them. And they cannot be separated. Because that's the first. So here, when we look at the Surah Qadr,
Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr, that night, the descent of that nur and then malaika and then ruh. You know, it's clearly pointing out to three different levels of it. Anyways, so here the Quran, where it introduces itself as light, you know, that's what we have, you know, with us. And just for our little ones, I had mentioned this story earlier. Many of the rewards, people who convert to Islam, it is because that they are astonished or miraculously attracted towards the Quran. If one wants to investigate that the lives of people who have converted, you would find majority of them will point out to the Nurani aspect of the Quran, that they saw nothing but light in the Quran, because it has been protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَاهُ الذِّكْرُ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. You know, Allah have revealed the zikr, the Quran, and He is the protector of it. So that Nurani aspect remains. No matter how much that one would call that as just loves, alfaz, as letters and sentences, but that Nurani aspect remains. And people are attracted towards. The story of Karbalai is very famous, who cannot read Arabic, but once it happened so that he was so much passionate about recitation of the Quran, about reciting Quran, that Allah miraculously provided him the opportunity that he could just read the Quran. And this was rectified or corrected by Ayatollah Burjardi. They took the book of other sort of lessons of fiqh and all that, you know, he will open that, he will not be able to read the other ibarat, the other sentences which were in Arabic or Farsi, but when the scholar is quoting the Quran, he would read those verses of the Quran. So this points out to that Nurani aspect. And when you ask him, he would say that, I just shine out. You know, when I'm reading, they just shine. They're just kind of illuminating. And then, because of that illuminating nature, it automatically comes and I recite and I read that. It is Nur. The other story is of that blind man who used to sit at the door of the shrine of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and all of those who were hafiz of the Quran, they would come and rectify their recitation. And whenever the Huffaz make an error, make a mistake, he would stop them. Then they say that, are you Hafiz? Because a person needs to be Hafiz in order to correct others. You know, if someone is reading in front of me Surah Hamd, I should memorize Surah Hamd, then I could correct him. So they asked him, are you Hafiz? He said, I'm not Hafiz. But he was blind, right? I'm not Hafiz. But how do you stop? How do you kind of stop us exactly where we make mistake? And you stop us exactly at that point. He says that when you guys recite Quran, I see a light connecting to you from the heaven. That nur connecting you from the heaven. And whenever you make an error and a mistake, that light disconnects. So I stop you right there. So therefore it's nur. And we have it with us in our houses. But unfortunately, you know, how much of that we utilize, how much of that we recite and read. You know, I myself in the first to advise myself here. You know, it is the barakat of certain wajibat. If Allah wouldn't have made us wajib to pray and recite those, you know, hamd and other surahs, we will even bypass that, you know. We will not even read that, unfortunately. You know, that's what Quran has become to us. But for Ahlul Bayt, but for Masumeen alayhi salam, you know, the Ashab, like Habib, they say, Habib ibn Mazair, things that have been mentioned in regards to them, that they would finish the whole Quran in one day. Or some tends to point out to that they will finish the whole Quran while, you know, sitting on the steed of the horse, which is quite quick, and how that is possible, you know. Aql will not be able to really dark and understand. However, let's say one day, let's say 3 days, let's say 1 month. somewhere or the along the line that we really have to, if we are serious about us being the followers of the Imams and the Masumeen, and we would like to gain something, we have to dedicate to this book. We have to surrender to this book. We have to pick it up and we have to recite. Yes, one might say that we don't understand, but it has its own miraculous nature that if you read over and over again, with a bit of help of translation, you will eventually understand what you're reading. It will happen. The eighth Imam, Imam Rida alayhi salam, mentions, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, that I finished the whole Quran in 3 days. Every 3 days he's finishing the whole Quran, the full recitation. However, I could finish in 1 day, but I ponder and I contemplate and I reflect upon those verses of the Quran, and that is why it takes me 3 days. I mean, through practice, it is possible. In the month of Ramadan, by forcing ourselves, we finish one whole Quran somehow, one chapter a day. But right after that month, we become lazy. We don't really push ourselves, force ourselves. And if we continuously do that, instead of taking 45 minutes for the one, for the finishing of the one sort of sipara, one juz, it will take less and less and less of a time. And it becomes a sort of like a malake. So it's very important that, now the question is here, just I'll mention one thing and we'll move a bit further. And that is that, just the zahiri and outward recitation is enough. These are questions to escape from doing. One really wants to escape. And that is why they tend to bring different types of, at least let's start somewhere, right? Instead of saying that, is that all right or is that okay? So it is important, yes, the magical effect of these verses of the Quran has its own power in it. It was that nur, right? When it came onto this earth, it became Arabic, it became words and it became sentences. So for certain and some reason, that nur was decoded in this form, but not in other form. Ha is a ha. For certain reason, it has this essential nurani aspect towards it when it combines with, for example, Habib, right? It has that aspect in it. It really gives that. So it was that nur, when it came down and down, where there is Lawh Mahfuz, Kitabul Maqnoon, which is the real book, which is hidden there, right? And then from there down again, went to this earth, it became that Quran, those sentences. So obviously, when you are reciting the names or the verses of the Quran, it has that nur in it. Now you are benefiting from that pronunciation or from that Arabic. That is why it is that important that one is not supposed to touch without wuzu. Because it has that nurani aspect in it. It is from that divine. It's from that level. Any other Arabic, anything else, no, you can, it's fine. But when it comes to that, the same applies for the masumeen. Because they are from that nur. They are created from that nur. You cannot touch without wuzu the verses of the Quran and the names of the masumeen, alayhi salam. Because it's from that sublime and pure substance that has come into this flesh and blood here, that has come into this Arabic language here. So therefore it has that aspect. So therefore, if a person says that, what benefit I will get if I just recite in Arabic, it has its own miraculous power and nature for these verses that it will affect our soul, which will eventually, help us go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There's another hadith from our Imam where he mentions on the night where he sends his mercenary or a message to Umar Sa'd where they wanted to attack on the ninth night itself. Imam says that give us a night. For what? لَأَلَّنَا لَأَلَّ نُسَلِّي لِرَبِّنَا لَيْلَةً لَيْلَةً نَدُؤُوهُ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُهُ فَهُوَ يَعْلَمُ أَنِّي كُنْتُ أُحِبُّ الصَّلَاةِ وَلَهُ وَتِلَاوَةَ كِتَابِ. Recitation of the Quran. Imam is asking for a night that he be given the opportunity to recite the Quran. Imam is continuously reminding us. His message of Karbala is this, that pay attention to the Quran, recite the Quran. You know, he's mentioning it here, you know, وَعَلَّمْتَنَا الْقُرْآنِ. If the Ummah would have taken the Quran as a guide, Imam Hussein wouldn't have been in that state, right? So those who are supporters, those who are the reciters, you know, of the Quran, are the one who are with the Imam, are the one who are with the Imam of the time, or with the message of the Imam, with the Ashab of the Imam. And a question might arise that how about those who also were Hafiz opposite, and they came to kill the Imam as well? You know, there were people who were the, you know, have done the, memorized the Quran, have could be able to recite the Quran, but at the same time they came against the Imam. So the question here is that, as the hadith also says, there are many of the reciters of the Quran where the Quran itself curse upon them, because they are just providing that outward lip service towards the Quran, and when it comes to the action, they are not fulfilling it, they are not practicing it. If the Quran says do not eat haram, but on the other hand they are reciting the Quran and at the same time they are eating haram. وَلِذِّكْرُ اللَّهِ الْأَكْبَرِ. You know, we recite إِنَّ السَّلَاةِ وَنُسِكِي السَّلَاةَ أَنْهَانِ الْفَحْشَى وَالْمُنْكَرِ. And then وَلِذِكْرِ akbar. It says, the Imam says, this zikrullah, which is akbar, which is greater, is what? Is being cautious and careful about halal and haram of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is akbar. That is greater. That's what that zikr of Allah is. According to a tradition, the fifth Imam says that, which is much greater than salat. Okay, I might be just performing the outward salat, the form of it, the shekel of it. I might be just reciting the verses of the Quran. But that zikr, which is akbar, which is greater zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that intake. What am I really taking in? What am I eating? What is my source? And if that is the case, the effect of it will be nullified. It will not be there. You know, it will be just a ritual. So therefore, those who came were just paying that outward and lip service towards the Quran. There was no sincerity. But we, when we are introduced to this school of thought, we are introduced to the Imams, we have some sort of understanding, our recitation of that and providing that lip service is very different, because we have that ma'rifat and understanding to those people. You know, one might question me here, you just said that just the outward zahir is important, it will do its magic, and there's a difference there. We have the ma'rifat and understanding of the Imam, and then we are doing that, and the effect of it is different. So therefore, to answer that question, that the possibility is there, that a person who recites the Quran, is hafiz of the Quran, could stand up against the Imam himself. And the Quran clearly says that, you know, the hadith clearly says that, or the Quran itself will curse them. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The other thing which the Quran says, that it regards itself as لِتِبْيَانَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, that it really explains everything that it exists, whether that be in the level of realm of Malakut, the angelic realm, whether that be higher than that, the names and the asma, or whether that be in this dunya. Whatsoever is in this dunya, it is in the Quran. And that is why you tend to find many of the, you know, these shamans, you know, those people who cure through the verses of the Quran. They are doctors. They use the verses of the Quran to cure diseases to people. Hills, for instance, is one of that, you know, outward type that where we write the hills through the Quran for the protection, for instance. Or other scientific discoveries, one tend to kind of relate that to the Quran, which is not right, because you know these discoveries tend to change, and then one would say that, oh, the Quran have mentioned, then that discovery is proven wrong, so na'uzu billah, the Quran is wrong. You know, the scholars always tend to avoid that, and there's a whole sort of research by very famous, and that book has been translated into English by Maurice Bucaille, I think the French doctor, who has written the book called The Bible, the Quran and the Science, where he talks about the Big Bang Theory, where he talks about, you know, the birth, how the fetus is formed, and how the Quran have already mentioned these things, you know, 1400 years ago, and now they are discovering these things after a long time. I mean, obviously Quran is not a book of science, it's not a book of history. Nevertheless, it has explained everything. It's in it. You know, the principles are in there, and through these principles one could really achieve great levels, even in the worldly and dunyavi plane. You know, apart from the Quran, the kalam of the Masumeen alayhi salam, you know, the du'as that we have, we see this, the reflection of the same thing, where the fourth Imam says that my Lord is the one who know the weight of light. The weight of light is a new thing. It wasn't discovered, and recently they discovered it. But Imam mentioned that, you know, Allah even know the weight of light. It's physics, quantum physics, right? So therefore, when we look at the Quran, and Quran introduces itself as, you know, a book of tibyan, that is really everything that is in there, it's been explained, and it's there. One really have to, you know, surrender to this book, and one will come to the understanding of these discoveries and explanation. And as a matter of fact, I was speaking to, you know, a doctor who was mentioning that, you know, he could really, when a person recites, and he is in this, for example, he has dedicated himself to that profession of medicine, and at the same time he's dedicated himself to the Quran, when he recites those verses and look at the human body and what he is doing and how it functions, he says that it's a science book, is clearly reflected in it. You know, another pharmacist that I met, and he was talking about the chemistry and the things that are there and how Quran talks about it, you know, the reaction and so on and so forth. That's what it is. You know, an astronomer, astrologer, about the stars. So it's really fascinating that a book, this book is appreciated by every professional scientist, by every individual, by every person, you know, whether that be a faqih or whether that be a medical doctor. You know, that's the treasure that we have. But unfortunately, how much of our response, our dedication is towards this book? You know, mathematics, the same thing, you know, the calculations that are there, right? So it's very unfortunate that we tend to lack our participation or our dedication towards this very book. And it's very much required by our children, by us, to really use that as a source, as a principles. I mean, it's our constitution, you know, in our life, in our akhlaq, in our you know, centers, you know, it should be used. One must really do focus towards that book. Salat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Then Quran introduces itself as haq. You know, it's that criteria through which, you know, Furqan, you know, criteria through which haq and batil could be discerned and decided. You know, it is Furqan, it is Mizan, it is, you know, haq. You know, all of the different names, and one really have to do that mental exercise. You know, one of the ashab of Shah Abdul Azim, you know, who was from the lineage of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, one of his ashab writes a letter to him in which he discusses his belief in regards to Tawheed, how he believes. You know, he sits and he writes, contemplates, ponder things, and he writes. Then about Nabuwat, then about Imamat, then about Qiyamat. We really have to, engage ourselves in really bringing out our understanding in regards to these things. Yes, Quran is the book of Allah. Yes, it's the holy book. We have to really engage. What do we mean by that? What is it? We have to think. We have to spend time doing that. You know, we have to bring that out. You know, it's the book of Haqq, it's the book of it's the book of Hidayat, it's the light, it's Furqan, you know, it's the Mizan, right? And as the verses were just being recited, it says, Ar-Rahman Allamahul Quran. You know, Allah is the one who is the teacher of the Quran. You know, it's even Ar-Rahman, what that name is used. Not Rahim, not other names, but Rahman, which is the one of the Isma Jalale, which is one of the names for which Allah have said, قُلْ أَدُوَ الرَّحْمَانُ or Allah. You know, call me Rahman or Allah. These are the two names. One of the you know, greatest names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So it begins with Ar-Rahman Allama al-Quran. It's Rahman who is that. You know? So therefore one have to, this the whole thing is the exercise. That's what the purpose of these majalis are. That we take those points and we think about it. You know, while we drive back home, we discuss that with our children and say that what are the different qualities that Quran has mentioned itself? You know, Alif Lam Mim, Dhalikal Kitab, La Raiba Fi. It's a book without any aib, without any flaws, without any limitation. A person writes a book, a person brings a theory that is refuted. But the Quran is a book which is without any flaws. One cannot point their finger to the Quran and say that this is the error and mistake in the Quran. Can anyone find a book such as like this in the whole, you know, history and course of humanity? Right? I mean, the Quran itself challenges the miraculous nature of the Quran, the tahaddi, which they call it. That Quran challenge, and this challenge is an open challenge till up until now. Not only at the time of the Prophet, till now as the challenge is there. That produce a chapter like it. Produce a book like it. But no one could dare produce that up until now. They tend to criticize in different ways which are baseless, which could be easily refuted and rejected through the Quran. So therefore, it is very much required by us, by our elders, you know, with the youngsters to really engage and discuss that how Quran is introducing itself in the Quran. And once that understanding comes about, that this is the ahmiyat and the importance of this book, then only one would, you know, go towards it with the etiquettes, with the moral, and would be attracted towards it. And especially us in the West here, one wants to know the value of it. You know, it's not just that because my father is asking me to read, so I have to read, you know, for instance. It's not like, you know, youngsters, they always question why and why. So therefore, it's required that we, you know, introduce these, engage ourselves in these discussions, inshallah. So Imam says here, Allahumma inni ahmaduka. Ala an akramtana bin nabuwa wa allamtana al-Qur'an. And you, Allah, have honored us by providing with the knowledge. Wa allamtana al-Qur'an. You have given us, provided us with the knowledge. We are the household of the Qur'an who were taught. And Imam Hussein continuously, whether that be with the Ashab, whether that be with the enemies, have mentioned that. Where did the wahi come? Did it come in your house, O Bani Umayyah, or those people who have come, or did it come in our house? Yeah. I could even show you where Jibreel used to descend in our house. What was that place? You know. So Imam Hussein reminded them over and over again that it is us who are the people of the household. I am the son of Fatima, I am the son of Ali, I am the grandson of the Prophet. To them, these are the principles where the Imam is reminding, and the Ashab recognized it, had the knowledge of it, and stood fast with the Imam and ready to sacrifice their life. Tonight is one of the greatest night in which we tend to discuss, or all nights are great indeed, where we discuss the zikr of the all of the shuhada. But as we were talking about the Quran, in the plains of Karbala, there was a shaheed who was compared to the Quran. That when Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura is coming out of the tent and he hit something in his cloak, they said that, oh, maybe Hussein is bringing the Quran. That's what they said. Maybe Hussein wants to make peace with us, and now he is bringing the Quran. As we all know, that 3 days the water was cut in the tents, and the intensity of heat had made all of them thirsty. And if there be a 6 month old, you could imagine how thirsty this baby would be. As all the shuhada have sacrificed their life, and this is that final hour where Imam Hussein alayhi salam is giving that call, Hal min nasir yansuruni, who is there to really help me? And all of a sudden there was loud cries, lamenting sounds coming from the tent of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Then he got down from the steed and went back into the tent and inquires that what happened. Then the women and children, they said that when you made that call, that is there any helper to help me? This little one, this 6 month old, he throwed himself from his cradle. And then he is not stopping. He's still crying. Perhaps he is very thirsty, but the Imam knows the language of the children as well, of the babies, of the animals. Imam have that knowledge. So Imam says that, let me take this babe and perhaps I would try to get some water for him. So he takes this little baby, Ali Asghar. And he, as it was heat, he kind of covers this little baby under the cloak that he was wearing. And he goes, and people were saying that perhaps Hussein have brought the Quran. And as soon as he removes that cloak, it was a 6 month old baby, Ali Asghar alayhi salam. Indeed, Asghar is that Quran in Atiq, a Quran that speaks. When Mukhtar started taking the revenge of the enemies of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he arrests, or he attends to Hurmula and inquires in regards to the shahadat of Ali Asghar alayhi salam. And the news of death of Hurmula really brought that sort of joy or a smile onto the face of our fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. So let's give that taskeen, let's give that, you know, sukoon to the heart of the Imam by the zikr of Ali Asghar alayhi salam and his shahadat. A heart that is filled with pain. So Hurmula informs that when I went to fight with Hussein alayhi salam, I took 3 arrows which was 3-headed. And this was some sort of special type of armor. And I used one of them, which I targeted the chest of Imam Hussein alayhi salam when he raised his arms. And I was asked that, look at the chest, is clear, Hurmula, and target his chest. And the other arrow, I targeted the neck of Ali Asghar. However, that missed, because when I targeted that neck of the 6 month old, I saw the mother of Asghar standing at the doorstep, and then my hand started to tremble and I missed that target. Then Umar Asad asked me that, Hormala, what vow unto you? Target the neck, or target the kalam, the speech of Hussein, which is the neck of Ali Asghar alayhi salam. Because when the 6 month old started showing the tongue and his thirst to the enemies, there was a revolution. There was people crying. People were questioning that what they are doing. And here Umar Asad says, target the speech of Hussein. And now I targeted that neck of 6 month old. How big that neck is, really, one would imagine. As Hussein raised Ali Asghar alayhi salam and asking for water, a spoon of full of water would do it. But however, that three-headed arrow was shot by Hormula, and it cuts the neck of Ali Asghar alayhi salam and leaves it hanging to his body by the skin, which he holds in the other hand. And that three-headed arrow embedded in the shoulder of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And here he raises Ali Asghar towards the heaven and says that this is the sacrifice. Indeed, this is the Zabi Azim. This is the greatest sacrifice which Ismail, which Ibrahim did not give, but the son of Nabi Mustafa is given. But the intensity of the pain doesn't end here. The point is where Imam Hussein alayhi salam, while Asghar was thirsty and he was given shahadat and martyrdom through this three-headed arrow, returning back to the tent. Imam Hussein's feet is trembling as he going forward and he is reciting, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. A man who is so courageous, a man who is so strong, but still continuously trying to gain that spiritual power through this powerful verse and the recitation of Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un 7 times. As the Imam moves forward, he recites Inna lillahi, and he moves backward. 7 times he has done this, and finally he enters the tent where Sakina, where Zainab, where Umm Rabab, they all started lamenting on the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The worst part is here, when Imam Hussein digs the ground, buries Ali Asghar behind the tent, and when they started to count the heads of the shuhada, one little head was missing. That was the head of Asghar. They dig open the grave of Asghar alayhi salam, and they even take that head, that little head, and they place it on that spear. Allah la'natullah ala qawm al-zalimeen, say'alamun ladheena zalimayya yanqalibun. Allahumma wa nad'uk bismika al-azim al-azam al-ajal al-akram bi'adad ma ahat bihi al-muk bi Mawlana Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam, and particularly the Babul Hawaij, who is Ali Asghar alayhi salam. Ya Allah, 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 Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Muqallib al-Qulub, Thabbit Qulubana ala Deenik, Ya Qadi al-Hajat, Ya Kafi al-Muhimmat, Innaka ala kulli shayin qadir. Rahmallahu man qara al-Fatiha li arwah al-Mu'minin wal-Mu'minat, especially the Marhumin of the brothers and sisters who are present here, with the loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.